Well, we're going to just get right to work this morning, and I hope you're ready. We're continuing our series on the book of Acts. Started the first part of summer, and last week we actually got into chapter 6, and today we're going to finish chapter 6, and this is going to be kind of a two-part message because we're going to be moving into chapter 7 next Sunday. It's going to be kind of one message, but we're going to be talking about responding to opposition. Anybody ever have to deal with opposition or the winds of life? Well, we see that in the book of Acts. In fact, it seems like every other page there's something happening. I mean, there's good news and we're thinking, wow, things are great. And then all of a sudden we have a little road bump that shows up. But every time there seems to be a purpose. And so we're looking at Acts 29. There's only 28 chapters, but we're chapter 29, and so every lesson that we have is really equipping us to continue on with the acts of the, not just the apostles, but the acts of the Holy Spirit, which are still going on today. And last week, we were in the first part of chapter 6, and we dealt with problem solving. Was that helpful to you? And we saw the apostles dealing with a problem in the church. It was the first time they ever had an issue come up like this, and there was a potential for some division, and so they got together and they problem solved. And we learned four lessons. You remember what they were? Well, the first one, you got to always understand this, that there's always going to be problems, all right? If your expectation is there will never, the church is a perfect place and there'll never be a problem and everybody glows in the dark, it's just wonderful, right? Well, that's not realistic. We know that there are problems. In fact, the more people there are, the more problems there are. We just have to realize that the threshing floor is only clean where there are no oxen. But if you're going to have a harvest, you got to have the oxen. So sometimes things get a little messy, but God's calling us to be problem solvers as the church. And the apostles kind of modeled that for us. We saw that we need to guard against a critical spirit. That was the number one text last week. I guess that's something God's speaking to us. We're all there from time to time. I know I have to be careful that you can easily drift off into a critical spirit. And if we're going to be good problem solvers, we don't want that spirit. We want to have a problem-solving spirit. And so if you didn't get a chance to listen to that message, go back, because we found that problems are a door, an opportunity for us to serve one another. And if we do that well, and we see the church becoming organized, not for control, but for release of ministry. And that's exactly what happens. As they follow through with this administrative assistance, we saw the church grew and the gospel was magnified and the church continued to grow. Well, now, as we move to the latter part of chapter 6, the winds of persecution are picking up and opposition is increasing. We've seen it. It keeps resurfacing. We feel the wind, but now it's going to become very intense. As by the time next week we get to chapter 7, it's going to be full hurricane strength. Now, here in Kansas, we're used to tornadoes, right? And we rate tornadoes. Is that right? What do we call them? E1s, E2s, E3s, E4. That's a bad tornado. What's the mother of all tornadoes? It's an E5, right? We've seen that. We saw whole towns get wiped out by those kinds of tornadoes. And I don't know if you've ever been in a tornado. My wife and I, we were in a tornado once. We were driving in our car up the Valley Center trying to get to our son because the weather was so bad, and a garage came across the road and hit us. That just doesn't happen every day. And I said to my wife, honey, everything's okay. And she looked at me and she goes, you call this okay? Is this what you call okay? Well, we're alive, you know, we're breathing. And, of course, that's when we got to build a new church because it took the roof off the church. And, boy, that was some storm. That's the day we clocked the Holy Spirit at 106 miles an hour. It was incredible, all right? So maybe you've experienced tornadoes. My sister lived in earthquake country, and we always had this thing going on, what's worse, an earthquake or a tornado? And I always defended our tornadoes, and she defended her earthquakes, right? But I'd rather be in a tornado because you can go and hide somewhere, right? And that's a little more difficult with an earthquake. Well, there's another weather event that we don't experience here in Kansas, but we see as hurricanes. And we have the hurricane season. And they rate those too, don't they? They call them a level 1 hurricane, level 2 hurricane, or a level 3 hurricane, or a level 4 hurricane. Well, in our text, we're going to begin to see the winds picking up. And it is a type of hurricane. We saw level 1 Remember at the beginning? That's where they experience verbal abuse. Stop this. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. That was a level one storm. Not so bad, right? We'd get through that. Then there was level two. Remember that one? That's when they said, we're going to throw you in prison. Well, that's kicking it up a notch. And then they had a level three storm, and that's when they really did throw them in prison. And they didn't just throw them in prison. We saw chapter five, they beat them. They caned them. They flogged them. And what did the disciples do? Peter and John, they rejoiced that they were able to suffer. It was an honor to them and a privilege. What an interesting way to weather such a storm. But now as we begin to move through chapter 6 and into chapter 7, we're going to a level 4 hurricane. The church is going to be scattered. And Stephen, the guy we read about today, he is going to be the first martyr of the church. And his blood is going to be shed upon the ground. In fulfillment, it was a fulfillment of what Jesus said. He said, stay, receive the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, the othermost parts of the earth. Now, you got to remember the word witness is also where we get our word martyr. So Stephen is going to be a witness. It's a hardcore kind of witness. Now, I like going to the fair. How about you? I like that kind of witnessing. Yeah, let's go to the Ferris wheel. This is good. We call it soft evangelism, right? And we can hand out, who doesn't want to receive a free ticket to ride a ride? Everybody will want that. And we'll give them a track at the same time. And I promised Megan I wouldn't cause any trouble this trip because last time, you know what happened when we went and passed out tracks for vending machines and they had to call security on me at St. Francis Hospital because I created a riot in the waiting room because I didn't have enough to give out. So I slipped out of that. That was a level one. But so I like that kind of, I like that kind of witnessing, but there's levels of witnessing too. And Stephen, he's going to be a level four witness. I don't know if he knows it or not. I'm not sure if he does. But he's going to give his life. Only two chapters to this man's life, and yet he is foundational to the church. We have a lot of lessons to learn from him. Up to now, we have focused on the 12 apostles, and specifically Peter and John, right? They've been the star characters, and so we have focused on them and followed them. But now with chapter 6, things are changing. The focus is changing, and Stephen is becoming the focus, all the way to the end of chapter 7. And Luke is recording for us. He's giving a report to Theophilus. Remember, this is 30 years here, so we're in the first part of the church. They're still in Jerusalem. They haven't left Jerusalem yet. That's coming, but it's getting ready. The wick is about to be lit. The match is going to be struck, and there's going to be some incredible things taking place quickly. And they have great impact upon church and church history. The first thing that Luke's going to focus on is, of course, Stephen, which we're going to see over the next couple of weeks, and his martyrdom. And then we're going to see in chapter 8, the church is going to be scattered, and we're going to see the ministry of Philip rise to the occasion. And who were these guys? You know, they were the ones waiting tables, right? And here they are being used in a powerful way. And then what's going to happen in chapter 9? Boy, I've been waiting for this, right? The conversion of Saul of Tarsus is going to happen in chapter 9. What an effect it'll have even on the words that we read here today. So in this text this morning, we're going to see how Stephen is positioning himself to withstand the storm that's coming. I'm going to call it Stephen's four anchors, all right? Stephen's four anchors. And take your bulletin out. There's a little insert in here. You can take it. And you'll be able to fill it in, all right? We've got four anchors on there, and there's even a place on the back. If you sense something else you want to write down, you can do that. But we're going to look at four anchors that are going to help Stephen, and you say, well, what's that got to do with me? You know, that's church history, and here we are. We're living in Kansas, and this doesn't seem to relate. It does. It does relate because the storms are going to blow against us too, and We have it pretty nice here in America. I know I hear everybody say all the time, well, you know, I don't know how much longer. I don't know how much longer we're going to have our freedoms and liberties. Be careful you don't get out of focus. It doesn't matter. I mean, it matters, but it doesn't matter in that the kingdom will move forward no matter what. Don't let the enemy sidetrack you and get you looking over here when you need to be over here focusing on what's at hand. Sometimes we're so interested in the wind, we forget our mission. And so here, this is going to be a two-part message with chapter 6 and then chapter 7 next week. And it does have implication to your life because the anchors that Stephen is going to show us we're going to need in our situation, whatever it might be, whatever's coming in the future. And I do believe difficult times are coming. And you will need these anchors. So let's go back. It's going to be on the screen, Acts 6. Let's see where, here's where we're going to get Stephen's first anchor, because it's where we were at last week. You'll remember these words. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen. He was at the top of the list, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Here's the first anchor that Stephen's going to need as he faces the storm. You're going to need it too. He was full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if I was going to pick another title for this sermon, I'd say that Stephen is full of it. Because all of these 4 points, we're going to find he's full of 4 things, all right? So you ever say, somebody say, you're full of it. Well, everybody's full of something, let me tell you. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an interesting word, full. When I hear the word full, I think of like that glass over there. If we filled it up and it overflowed, that'd be full. Or we filled it to the top, that'd be full. But actually in the Greek, it has another significance. And I think it can mean that, but it means to be controlled by. Stephen is going to be controlled. But we have a lot of things that control us. We're full of a lot of stuff, right? But we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, we referred to it, right? You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. When's that going to happen? After you receive the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31, after this prayer, the meeting place shook. Remember that? Remember? That was after being caned, all right? And they prayed and rejoiced, and the place shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with great boldness, all right? Boldness. Now, I believe that's one of the manifestations of the Spirit. We're going to need it, all right? Stephen's full of the Holy Spirit. The church is full of the Holy Spirit. And this is what's bringing power into the church. And this is an anchor that you're going to need, especially when the winds blow in Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it begins to describe what that looks like. How many of you are filled with the Holy Spirit? In Romans 8, it says that if you belong to Christ, then the Holy Spirit is going to dwell in you. In fact, if he doesn't, you are not of Christ. That's what Romans 8 says. But we're talking about something, not just your salvation. We're talking, and we see it repeated over and over, be filled with the Spirit. In Acts 4, be filled. I thought they were already filled with the Spirit. It actually has the connotation of an ongoing thing, a perpetual filling, an infant, constantly. Being filled. I believe it's an experience. I think the apostles had to have it. Stephen's going to have it in his very short existence he had in the early church. This is going to be an anchor to him. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, you've seen me use this glass illustration before. I just have one glass today, but this I think will help you. When you think about Romans 8, and he says the Holy Spirit is for every believer. If you're of Christ, even Jesus said, I'm leaving so the Holy Spirit can come. Everyone who believes in me will receive the Holy Spirit. You can't be saved without the work of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Lord gets a hold of our lives, it's not something I pump up from within, it's something from without. And so here, God puts something in us. It's his you can't belong to Christ unless we allow the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. But there's something else I think that God wants us to experience, and we keep reading about it. It's our anchor. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's it mean to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? And here's what that looks like in your life. And I think there are Christians today that God wants to stir you up. Now, what was in that milk now has taken total control of the glass. It covers every single part. In fact, is so good. I'm low carb, and I just love this. It's so great to be able to drink this. Do you know when you're full of the Holy Spirit, people are going to want to partake of what you have? And there's not one part that's not affected. He wants to fill us. He wants to control us. We call it being baptized in the Holy Spirit. How many of you were baptized in that tank back there? How wet did you get? Would just a little bit of you get wet? Wouldn't it look funny? I'm just going to dip my arm in. No, we're going to cover you with that water. So every part of you is affected. That's an anchor that you're going to see in Stephen from the beginning. Even with waiting tables, he needed that experience right there to be effective in the ministry. We don't do anything without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? I like what Brian said today, a temple within the temple. Yeah, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, who was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself. Do you understand that? That's what he's describing. This was Stephen's experience. And to go through the storms that he's going to be facing, we're talking level 4 strength winds, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that will be by laying on of hands. I believe that when you come to Christ and you put your faith in him, I believe that is a work of the Holy Spirit. But God wants to kick that up a notch in your life, and he wants to stir that up with you. It should control every area of your life. It should control the way you think, the way you talk, the way you live, the way you respond to others. The gifts of the Spirit are operational, it's not from me. It's something God's doing through me and in me. God's come to me. He's in me. He wants to work through me. It is an anchor for the times right now, but for the times are ahead. Without the Holy Spirit, you're on your own. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pick up verses 8 and 9. Now Stephen, a man full. See, here he is. He's full again. Same word. He's controlled. He's full of God's grace. How many have faith in your translation? All right. Grace is in the oldest text, grace is the interpretation. But faith is often used in many translations. Okay by me, because grace and faith work together. Is that right? We're saved by grace through faith. Anytime grace is present, faith is going to be present. When faith is present, grace is going to be present. But Stephen's full of it. He's full of God's grace and faith. He's full of God's power. What's that mean? Is he over? He's controlled by it. He's controlled. He performed great wonders and signs among the people, but opposition arose. However, this opposition arose from members of the synagogue, of the freedmen, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. Now that word argue, it means to have a debate. They were going to have a debate. Happened a lot. Now, a lot's happening in this scripture. There are a lot of firsts here. Notice something. Up till now, it's always the apostles who are doing signs and wonders. Stephen is not an apostle. And there are those who would have us believe that, well, you know, that was just for the apostles, and it's not, you don't need it today. Well, that's you're going to have to convince Stephen of that, because he was an apostle, and there's going to be Philip later, and others, and Paul. You're going to see this happening throughout the church. So I love it. This is the chapter of first. This is the first time we move away from the 12, and God is starting to use and empower other people. Isn't that something? And then the opposition arises, and look, this is the freedmen. This is one. How many synagogues were there? Some historians say there were 300 synagogues in Jerusalem. So how'd they all form? Well, they gathered around language, dialect. These were Greek-speaking Jews. So I'm sure that their scriptures were in Greek. And so naturally they would gravitate together. Some think these are five different groups, and I really see it as just one, and they all came together. They used to be slaves, probably by the Roman government, and they were freed and came back to Jerusalem, and that would naturally be something that would connect them together, an experience they had. So here they are, but I want you to look real closely here, because there's something powerful in this scripture that you can read over quickly. When we look at all the provinces, one of them was the province of Cilicia. Think about it for a second. One of the towns in Cilicia was a town where Saul lived. I believe that Saul was present in this meeting. I believe he was part of the debate. And we're going to see that in chapter 7. He was present. He didn't know it, but the events that were about to transpire that he would be part of were going to change his life forever and affect us here in Wichita, Kansas, even today. God strategically places people sometimes in events and circumstances, and we have a tendency to rank them. Well, this is bad and this is good, but God is using it all. And it's all for one purpose, to be his witnesses. And so here is this group of leaders from the synagogue. They're debating Paul. And here's something else that Peter is full of. Anchor two, he's full of grace, faith, and power. You see it? He's full of grace and faith and power. Now again, if we think of it as control, everyone is full of something, right? Everyone is controlled by something. In fact, this particular word full has a little different pronunciation. It means to dominate. So he's being dominated by God's grace and faith and power. Now, you've been full of things. I have in the past. Ever been full of anger? Have you ever been dominated by anger? Have you ever been controlled by anger or greed or bitterness? You can be full of those things, right? How about sexual addiction? Yeah, you can be full of that. Listen, the reality is God is emptying us from those things, and he's replacing with the infilling and fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now he's filling us with grace and faith and power. And here Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians 4. Isn't this interesting? The guy who was sitting in the room who was debating Stephen that day, the guy who they will lay their coats at his feet as they kill Stephen and stone him to death, that guy writes these words later. Man, God's got the big picture. Listen to what Paul wrote later in chapter 4. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. What's he saying? He's saying that God's put a treasure in clay pots. You don't put treasures in clay pots, but in the kingdom you do. In the natural, you would never put a treasure in a weak clay pot. But that's exactly what God has done with us. Why? So we will know that the power is not from us, but it's from God. It's there, but it's really God. It's the work of God in us. And then he gives this familiar exhortation. He says, we are hard pressed on every side. We have troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. Does it sound like a storm? It does, doesn't it? We are hunted down, but we are not alone. We're not abandoned by God. We even get knocked down. You ever see a storm that'll knock you off your feet? I love to watch the Weather Channel when those guys go horizontal. You ever see that? They're out there. They seem to love it, the weather guys, you know. The boards, oh, we're hanging on for dear life, you know. Well, hey, listen, I was watching one day and one of the weather guys just disappeared. Whew, he was off the screen like that. Cameraman went running after him. Woo, I love it. Look, then he goes, we're okay. Listen, you can be knocked down. You can be blown away, but you're not going to be destroyed. Why? Because you have an anchor. You have an anchor, right? He said, we're not destroyed. Though suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Paul later says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he was talking about his thorn in the flesh. Remember that? He said, I got this thorn in the flesh. He said it was a messenger from Satan. He asked God to take it away from him, and this was the reply. My grace is sufficient for you. It is enough. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. You see grace and power? Yeah. Don't worry about it, Paul, because you're controlled by my grace. You're controlled by my power. And in your weakness, it's going to be perfected and completed. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. I'm going to boast about my clay pot because it's the treasure that's inside it so that Christ's power may rest upon me. Do you see it? See, Stephen's full of the Holy Spirit. And because he's full of the Holy Spirit, he's full of grace, he's full of faith, he's full of power. Now you're thinking that's Stephen? No, that's you. You're going to need this anchor in the storms that come in life. Maybe you've been through some stuff already, but I believe there are days coming. You better be anchored. You better have this. And let's keep reading verse 10. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders. It's the first time that's happened. They've always been afraid because of the people. Now, see, it's another level, another level. They stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen. They brought him before the Sanhedrin. That's those 70 plus guys, right? Yeah. And they produced false witness who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law." It was all lies. In verse 14, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." I want you to know this is an experience you may have someday, because sometimes they couldn't deal with his wisdom, and so they had to speak lies against him, and they had to stir up the people. Sometimes popular opinion will be against you. You can stand for truth, and everybody else is going another direction. You still must anchor yourself in what you know to be the truth. And here's that third anchor. Stephen is full of wisdom. He's full of wisdom. Not his wisdom, wisdom from God. Because you're going to see in chapter 7, he's going to preach one of the longest sermons. You know, it takes up the whole chapter here. It's quite a message. I don't think he had time to prepare. I don't think he had notes. I don't think, "Hey, wait, I got to go get some stuff here so we can talk about this." No, it just the Holy Spirit positioned him and filled him with wisdom. You need it too. James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. He will give generously to all without finding fault. He will give it to you." You think, "Well, I'm not good enough to get wisdom. You know, I got problems in my life." No, God's not going to. No, you ask for wisdom, he's generously going to give it to you. In fact, in James, can I just read this from my Bible? In the New King James, he's talking about this wisdom in chapter 3, verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct and his works, the works that are done in meekness of wisdom." Listen, wisdom is not just what you know. It's how you live your life. Do you see it? It's how you live your life. That's how you know. And then he begins to describe the wisdom from below, the earth. That's what you're going to see in the Sanhedrin. That's the kind of wisdom they're using. And but then there's this wisdom in verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." This is how Stephen will stand before his accusers. Now, a lot of people have said, "Stephen, you brought this on yourself. You didn't have to go in there and stir these guys up like this. If you just sat down and you were quiet, none of this would have ever happened." He couldn't help it because he was full of wisdom. "And now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." As he spoke wisdom, it stirred the crowd, didn't it? Ephesians 5, 15 and 17. "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." In 1 Corinthians 1:24, but to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles. Now Gentiles aren't even on the scene yet. This is Paul talking later. It was just a Jewish thing, but it's coming. Paul writes about it. He said, "Those who have salvation, and Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and it's going to dwell inside of us." This, I love this part. I like the way the NLT says it. "This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength." Yeah. We're talking about God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. You're going to come up against man's wisdom. We already are. We see it in the culture that we're living in. And you see the debates and the arguments going on. It's against the wisdom of God. It's against the plan of God. What do we do? Because popular opinion is going one way. What are you going to do? You're going to anchor yourself in the wisdom of God. Luke 12, 11 through 12. "And when you are brought to trial in the synagogue," Jesus is preparing the disciples for what's about to happen. He told them way in advance, when you are brought to trial in the synagogues and before the rulers and authorities, I could just see the disciples go, when's that going to happen? Sooner than you think. He said, I just want you to know something when that happens. Don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at the time what needs to be said. It's all about being filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, you're just in the flesh. Stephen's not in the flesh. He's in the Spirit. And God is going to speak through him. You know, I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to you sometimes you don't even know it. Sometimes we call it intuition. You ever had that? Have you ever said, oh, that guy's got a sixth sense about him? Or I got a feeling about this. Yeah. I got a gut feeling. Have you ever said that? I got a feeling in my gut about this. What's that? How about, I just got a hunch, a premonition. I got a strong feeling, a strong idea. I want you to entertain for a moment. That just may be the Holy Spirit and his wisdom working through you. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then those things you need to be listening. There are God-given instincts that are given by the Holy Spirit so you might be able to live your life. Well, Stephen's going to experience that next week. But let's read this last verse. Intriguing, don't you think? Verse 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Wow. What's this? Here's the fourth anchor. Stephen was full of God's glory and presence. Say, Pastor, what did they see? What did he look like? Well, I think I know because I live with an angel. Every morning I see. Yeah. You think it was that? No. Hey, I'm trying to make up for last week, okay? Yeah. I live with it. Yeah. What was it they saw? Was it something spooky? You think he glowed in the dark? I think Stephen had a calmness and a confidence about him. I think his countenance was affected because he was full of the Holy Spirit. It affected everything. Even when he spoke and how he responded and how he's going to respond next week, they saw something in this guy. I wonder if that's true for us. I can't help but think of Exodus 34, the story of Moses. He goes up to the mountain, right? And he gets the tablets and he brings them down, the Ten Commandments, right? And he comes down. He doesn't know it, but his faith is glowing. And probably, I don't know who was the first to tell him, Moses, something's different about you. In fact, people were even afraid. And so Moses had to put a veil over his face. And then it says in verse 34, and whenever he went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out again. I think we too, as Stephen, I'm not trying to make it something extra spooky, but I think there can be a glow about you. And people will know you've been in the presence of God. See, it was when he went into the tent of meeting. It was when he met with God. When you meet with God, it's going to affect your countenance. I think it's going to affect everything about you. I think people will see. They said of the disciples, man, these men have been with Jesus. I can tell. Can people tell? Paul later in 2 Corinthians, and I wonder if he thought about Stephen. I just wonder how many times Paul thought, oh, I remember that day when Stephen stood before us. I remember that day when he defended the gospel message. I remember when he gave us that little history lesson, which we're going to get next week. I remember that. I remember accusing him of speaking against Moses, but here's the reality. He says later to the Corinthian church, he says, you know, there's the old way. The old way with laws etched in stone. That led to death. Though it began with such glory, the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. And he said, verse 8, shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way? Now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way? And he's not talking about the hamburger, okay? It's the new way. which makes us right with God. How many of you know you're living in the new way? And you think that story about Moses is cool. You think that story about Stephen's is cool. You're living in the new way. And Paul says it's more glorious. Verse 12, since the new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. There's that word again. That's one of the, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be bold. Now that doesn't mean brass. You're not, Stephen's not going to poke these guys in the eye. He's not going to be rude, or he's not going to be a jerk. He's just going to stand in wisdom and truth. See, when you stand in brassness, the actual definition of that is self-assertive in a rude, noisy, and overbearing way. Anybody know people like that? Yeah, you don't want to be around them. That's not what Stephen didn't do that at all. He just stands in God's wisdom and truth, full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's controlling him. God's grace and power and faith is controlling him. The wisdom of God is within him, and it's within you too. Verse 13, we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel could not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. And verse 16, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, for the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So all of us who've had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. That's what they saw in Stephen. They didn't know what they were looking at. So the only way they knew to describe it is he had the face of an angel. What do people see when they look at us? I believe God's telling us we need to shine. We need to shine. Isaiah 60. Man, does this sound like today? He said, listen, great darkness is going to come over the land and great darkness over the hearts of the people. Yeah, it sounds, I think they've been watching the news, right? Is that what it feels like? But what's the prophet say? Arise, shine, for the light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. See, we're full of the Holy Spirit now. We're going to shine for Jesus, right? That's what, we're going to be conformed into his image. And so when people are around us, hopefully like Stephen, they will sense something, and it will be the glory of God. It will be his very presence in our lives. And how do you get that? How did Moses get it? He went into the tent of meeting. How are we going to get it? We're going to get into the Word. We're going to get into prayer. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to stir itself up in us and control us in every way. Would that affect your countenance? Can the Holy Spirit control you enough? I mean, some of you, man, your face needs to reflect the joy of the Lord in your life. You know, people all say, what's different about you? And you stand in a dark situation and you stand out in the crowd. I don't know if they'll ever say you have a face like an angel, but they're going to say something's different about you. And that will be your anchor that'll help you face the storm. So I don't know what your one thing is today. You don't have to remember the whole message. Just pick one thing, whatever it is. And then text it to me if you have time. I love getting the text. Last week, the number one text was critical spirit, critical spirit. I think we all wrestle with it, right? And so that God's helping it. You know, one of the things to help you with that, right there. How do you become full of the Holy Spirit? Well, you just say, I receive it. I receive it. Sometimes you can have someone lay hands on you and pray over you. In fact, Paul told Timothy, I'm going to stir up the gifts within you by the laying on of hands. You see the imagery? Sometimes just having somebody lay hands on you and pray for you. But here's the reality. We have to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to weather, right now, I'm telling you, you're level one. Now, maybe you're in a personal situation that you say is a level four. That's true. I got a call from somebody this week, and the doctor's report was terrible about cancer. What kind of storm is that? Is that a level one storm or a level two? Is that a level three? What is that, level four? Listen, we have those kind of storms in our life. You need all of these anchors to go through such storms as that, right? And there will come a day in the church when we may face some very horrific storms. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come as we prepare our hearts. We're going to come to the table this morning. As you think about this table, I want you to think about it like an anchor. In Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, we see this wonderful, we quote this so often. Did you know that an anchor was more popular than the cross in the catacombs as far as carvings on the walls? We always think the cross. It came later. The first imagery was an anchor. Because what do anchors do? They keep you from drifting. They keep you from being bashed against the rocks. And the early church, they went through these level 4 storms and they knew Christ is our anchor. And that's what the writer of Hebrews declares. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. Remember the Sunday in Acts, in the very beginning when we started, Jesus ascended into heaven. We often think he went out past the galaxies, but that's not what it says. It says a cloud received him. They stared till they couldn't see him anymore. It didn't take long. He was gone. Where'd he go? I think he slipped behind the veil. That there's another dimension in the kingdom. And Jesus is there. What's he doing? He's our forerunner. He's entered on our behalf, and the scripture says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Wow. That's an anchor for me. That's my hope. So whatever storms come our way or whatever storms we're going through right now, we have these anchors just like Stephen. Amen. Father, as we prepare our hearts to come to this table, Lord, we take that anchor. It is our hope. It is secure. It is steadfast and firm. And we cast it in faith. Lord, thank you for Stephen. Lord, he's going to become foundational in the church, and his very blood is going to be celebrated in heaven as the first martyr of the church. He is a witness, and we are witnesses too. And Lord, this is setting up something they can't even understand what's going to happen, but we're going to get to watch it unfold. May it have implication for us here today as well. I pray for everyone gathered here today that as we put our faith and trust in Christ as our Savior, that we would allow the Holy Spirit's filling to control us and to affect every single area of our lives. Lord, give us these anchors so that we can be your witnesses. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. If you're new here, we invite you to come take communion. If you're a believer, if you love Jesus, you don't have to be a member of this church, we invite you to take the cup and bread and receive it with us. If you're not a believer, say, no, I just came to church. Somebody brought me here today. I'm really not a Christian. I just came with a friend. Well, if God's speaking to your heart today, I want to give you an invitation. If your heart is open to believe in this gospel message that Jesus came and died, and that you can surrender your life to him and he will forgive you your sins and he will fill you with the Holy Spirit. He will. It's his promise. Jesus said, I'm going to leave so the Holy Spirit can come, and you're going to need the Holy Spirit. It will be your anchor in the things that we'll be facing. And so if that's you and you've never made that decision before, I invite you to come and take communion for the very first time and just receive it as an act of faith. Say, I believe. Because it's what you believe. That's what causes you to enter into that relationship by God's love. And so I want to encourage you. And then after service, I'd like to pray with you if you do that. Amen. Amen. So Father, receive us as we come to this table. It is our anchor. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, as we take this moment just to consider this great gift, it is our anchor. It is firm and secure and steadfast. We're not hanging from a thread here today. You have wrapped your anchor around us. And we thank you for this gift and we celebrate it. And we thank you that you ever live to make intercession for us. Even as we take this bread and cup, I believe you're taking it with us. But Lord, let us take time just to listen, speak to us. We receive the healing that comes through your brokenness and we receive the forgiveness that comes through the shedding of your blood. Wow, this is our anchor, and we celebrate it today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to read ahead, Acts 7. It's a long sermon. You thought my sermons were long, but it's a long sermon. Read it and pray over it. What? Assuming Stephen did not prepare for this, this was the wisdom of God speaking through him. What was God trying to say to the Sanhedrin? And then, of course, we will see their response and the awful effect of Stephen being stoned, and what will come after that in chapter 8 is just incredible. We have a lot to learn from it. But what Jesus said is going to happen. We will become his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that's what's beginning to happen, and we're the benefactors of it. And so I want you just to be thankful. As you read it, just let God speak to you. Let God speak to you before I speak to you next Sunday. Come prepared with that. But as we dismiss, I know it's time to go, but as we dismiss, if you need prayer, we'll be here to pray with you. I want to give you a special prayer, a special invitation today. If you look at that and say, that's not me, but I want it to be me. If that's the desire of your heart, would you let me lay hands on you today and pray for you? If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. He is in you. But I believe God wants to stir it up to the point where the Holy Spirit controls your life. Don't be drunk with wine. Those of you who know about that, you know you come under the influence of it. I want to come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And this is for your profit. You don't have to be afraid. It's not spooky. It's not weird. It's just God wants to fill you. He wants to fill you. Replace all that garbage in your life. And when you're full of this, you won't be full of anything else. There won't be room for it. It'll push everything else out. So if you're struggling with anxiety and stress and you got the winds of life blowing against you, then you need what Stephen needed, what we all need, what Jesus said the church needed. In fact, he said you can't do anything without it. You need the infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen. If that's your hunger today, would you come? I'd like to pray with you. If you want to meet this week, I'd be glad to pray with you then as well. You don't need me to lay my hands on you. You can just say, okay, Lord, here I am. Receive it and go on. But if you'd like to, I will stay as long as necessary. I'd love to pray with each and every one of you. Sit in the front row here. Be patient. Wait your turn. And if you want to come and visit, would you save that? Let me pray first, and I'll visit with you later, okay? But if that's your heart today, or if you need healing in your body, we'll anoint you with oil. We'll pray the prayer of faith over you. You just need a prayer of encouragement. I believe this is God's heart for us. Amen. We are the church. It is our promise. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for the opportunity to stand before my friends and share this wonderful truth. Stephen, wow, what a man, full of grace, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. Oh, Lord, full of your glory. Lord, we want to shine for you this week. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we just open our hearts to receive this in its fullness. Thank you. We love you and we love each other in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.